preach to us a series called Truth and Morality. Now, I want to warn you right now, this is not a politically correct message. It is just not going to be politically correct. And I just want to warn you, I don't believe in that. I think to be politically correct in today's world. Now, don't be afraid. Some of you look a little doubtful. Do not be afraid. I'm not going to go out in some craziness here, but I'm just saying that if you believe that today's world to be politically correct is okay, we should probably pray for you. But there's a big problem that I feel that is going on in America today and across the world, and that is that I feel that, you know, we major on telling people about the love of God, and we should, because if you do not understand the love of God, it is hard to really walk in victory. If you do not understand the beautiful plan of salvation and how deep His love is for you, yeah, it's hard to be in victory. If you do not know that where you're standing is in Christ, that Brother Roman loves to preach on, and I love the message, it's hard to be in victory in Jesus. But there's another side of that. There's a reason that this Bible is as thick as it is. There's a reason that there are churches, so-called churches today in this country and across the world that come together and they even have a cross behind the pulpit or a cross over the door and they have the name of God or Jesus in their name of the place, and yet there's many parts of the word that are not taught. There's a reason for that. And I believe that, you may differ with me on this, and that's okay, but I believe that we're in the last days and there's a falling away, and the devil wants the church to put away the Word of God. And it concerns me. And it concerns me that if we who have big families, and we do, we have lots of children, it's amazing when we call out for Sunday school how many children go flying out the back. There's dozens of them. So we have big families. And we need to teach these children morality and truth. Now, I also want to say this about this message. There are some things in here that could be a little painful for us. Some of us have went through some things. And please do not take any part of this message as criticism or at me pointing fingers at you. I will tell you right now, I am as guilty of these things that I will preach to you about that as anyone in here. So please do not be offended or think that I'm picking on you if there's things in this message that have, that we've walked through and things that have happened. But today I would like to look in a passage of Scripture. Oh, there is one other Scripture that I would like to share that I am burdened, and the reason that I feel that there's some of these tough subjects that we need to be really, really blunt in teaching and looking into is that, you know, are we going to take it for granted that, you know, right now, I mean, you're crazy in America if you get out and you say, well, you know, that abortion is murder. You're crazy in America if you dare to speak out against the LGBTQ community. Like, you're crazy. Like, this is hate speech now, they say. And so I think these things have to be taught on. In fact, I know they do. I have relatives that are in that community that were raised in church their whole life, and all of a sudden they believe some of this garbage that the enemy has put out there. That Jesus said, there are things... Can I ask a question here? I would like to hear some opinions on this. So in the Old Testament and a little bit in the New, we read about and much is said about things that are an abomination to God, right? A lot of things. Did the bringing in of the New Covenant and Jesus, did that make so things are no longer an abomination to God? No. So the penalty for that abomination is no more because of Jesus, right? Where in one time we have sinned, in some ways we would be dead today. We'd have been stoned. But today the penalty, the new covenant, did not change the heart of God in what He called an abomination in the old covenant, in the old testament. It didn't change. But what happened, the penalty for that abomination was paid for at the cross of Christ. Now, instead of you being killed for that sin, you can run to Jesus and say, wash me and make me clean. So anyway, so we agree that The heart of God has not changed. What was an abomination then is an abomination now. What God hated then, God hates today. God didn't wink at sin now in the new covenant and say, well, it's not a big deal anymore. Didn't do that. So he said in Luke 16:15 is one place where Jesus used the word abomination. And it said, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So today I want to look at another passage of Scripture, pretty commonly known, and it's Proverbs 6, starting in verse, I think I'm going to start in verse 14. Proverbs 6, 14, if you want to follow along, I'm going to kind of go through this passage of Scripture and look at these things that God said that are an abomination to Him. Starting in 14, it says, frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. So in this person, there's some frowardness. That is kind of a loose, wild spirit in my mind. But it says he devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Okay, in this person, let's go to the next verse. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, and suddenly shall he be broken and without remedy. So frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. So is that the way a Christian person should be? A froward heart, someone that is sowing discord, someone that is constantly looking for ways to get in trouble, to stir up strife, to just be a troublemaker. Is that something that we should be concerned about? It says, this is kind of a big deal, but it says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And then he goes in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now I looked up this word abomination in the Hebrew, and it was spelled like R-U-M-N, I can't remember exact spelling. But I looked that up, and it talked about a disgust toward. Now think about God having a disgust toward something. When you think about an abomination, that something that is an abomination to God is something that God, if He sees it or He knows it's in our heart, is a disgusting thing to Him. It's an abomination to Him. So let's think about abomination in that way as a disgusting thing. So we do see here that it says, and then suddenly, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Now we see here that because this person was froward, because he devised mischief in his heart, and because he sowed discord, there was a reaping for living that kind of life. There was some kind of reaping that happened, and therefore there was a calamity that came upon him. I don't know about you, but I have reaped plenty of harvests. When I have run my mouth when I shouldn't have, I have had to repent, I've had to say I'm sorry, and I've had to do these things. I had to reap a bitter harvest for things that I let come forth out of my heart. And I think we could all, if we're honest, probably say, some of you don't talk much and it seems you never get in trouble. But for others, that's more of a struggle. We talk too much, we have opinions, hasty opinions, and we're much more prone to be in trouble and need to be repent and say that we're sorry. And our calamity comes upon us. So he says that if you're that way, you know, your calamity is going to come upon us. Calamity is, in my mind, is chaos and distressing situations. You could have many good other opinions and definitions of that. But these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. The word abomination, again, let's remember that as disgusting. And he goes on, he says, a proud look. Now, you could say, well, a proud look, and maybe in your mind, I don't know what comes to your mind. Does somebody want to throw something out? What comes to your mind about a proud look? Who's got something? Jonathan. Nice. You take the glory for yourself. Very good. What else? I mean, in my mind, You know, I would have grown up thinking that a proud look is somebody that really dolls themselves up in dress and, you know, material things. And that could be included. If you dress and fix your hair just right so that, you know, it brings glory to you and not to God. But look at the boys messing their hair up there. But, that is some of the things that come to our mind. But I think a proud look is more than just appearance. It is a heart condition. It is a posture of a heart before Almighty God. Roman. A self-satisfying demeanor, exactly. A life that basically is lived for myself and putting myself forward and not glorifying the Lord Jesus. So God hates the proud look. He does. It's an abomination to Him. Are there any other thoughts on that? I'd like you maybe, yes, Perry. Yeah, that's really good. And, you know, I was kind of on a roll here. I thought I was eating right and I was losing weight. And I just kind of thought I have this all figured out now. You know, I'm just healthy and I'm doing so good. And then I'm not going to bore you with the details, but I've had a few things go wrong with my health in the last week that all of a sudden I was like, God, let me live. You know, and I think God has a way to do that. I think He really does. If you think that you've got it all figured out and all of a sudden, you know, there can afflictions and things come into your life where you're like, well, is this the big one? Is this little lump? Is it cancer? You know, what is it? You know, it kind of takes that pride out of you when you realize your utter and total and complete dependency on the Lord your God. I was again reminded of that. Coming up here to the neighbor, Jim Mason. This guy's a big man. He was always healthy. He has a deep voice. He's powerful. He's a lawyer. One of those guys that, you know, just kind of self-sufficient. All of a sudden, this poor guy is completely filled with cancer and he's dying. Do we realize how vulnerable we are and how we are in the hands of Almighty God? It is just a gift every day. Every day that we have health, and it's a gift from God. So Proverbs 13:10, back to the proud look, says, only by pride cometh contention. Is there contention in my life today? If so, is there a root of pride there? How defensive am I in defending myself and my family and my reputation? Is there a root of pride that is driving that? Perhaps I have pride in my family. I think my kids are the best kids in the whole world. And you know, I'm not saying there's not some bias there with your own flesh and blood. I'm not going to say that there's not. But I see enough human error in my kids to realize they're human and they make mistakes just like their daddy does. And so I think that it's very, you have to be very careful that you do not take big pride in your children and your grandchildren as much as you love them, and you should. It's okay. They're just human. They're going to fail. They're going to make mistakes just like everybody else. But anyway, so what is this proud look that could be in my life? Is there an ability that I have that I'm like, wow, I've really got this together? Perhaps it's my stuff. It's the best stuff in the whole world. My truck. It's a piece of junk, but anyway. What do we think? I mean, how do we think about those things? Are we so proud of my stuff, my ability, my family, my whatever, that we have a proud look about us? God thinks that pride is an abomination. So I don't know. I'm not going to stretch this out here, this part of it, and try to point fingers at you. I've got enough of this, I've got to question my own heart. Do I have pride in my life? That God hates a proud look. So let's go on in verse 17. A lying tongue. And I'm going to go back. I'm going to tie lying in with verse 19. So I'm going to leave that right now because he really must hate lying. He He brought it out twice in the same passage. So I'm going to tie that in with the verse here in a little bit. And hands that shed innocent blood. I think it's really, really, really sad in our country that we have legalized murder. You say, well, come on, let's move to the next subject. Surely nobody here believes in abortion. And if you're here and you've experienced an abortion, I know that you're sorry for it, and I know God has forgiven you. So I don't want to bring up, make painful, you know, references to your past. And so I'm not here to pick on you for that at all. But I think that it's really sad that we, as a country, have legalized shedding of innocent blood every day. And I think this country is going to pay a terrible price for that. And I also think that us as a church have to be very guarded that we do not become lukewarm or uncaring indifferent, that it's just a way of life. I think that literally that should be something that kind of tugs at our heart literally every day. I just love to see those people down in Whitefish day after day walking around with their little pray-to-end abortion. I always try to give them a honk or a thumbs up. But I love that. I think that's absolutely wonderful that people stand there and they remind the world happily, quickly rushing by that abortion is still murder. It's innocent bloodshed. So did you know, children, that within, and maybe you don't know what conception is, mother and father, you might have some explaining to do. I'm not going to go into that. But when a baby is conceived, within 5 weeks that there is a beating heart. Is a fetus that has a heart that goes boom, 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 boom. You can hear them. What is that thing? Ultrasound. What's that thing they put on you, Lori? They put something on here and the heart's beating. There is a little human in there. And did you know that people try to say that's not a human? Don't you ever let any teacher, professor, person anywhere tell you that that is not a beating heart. It is a live, it's a live human being that is living inside of its mother. It is a life, and within, I'm sure how many weeks is it, 7 weeks, this thing back here starts forming, the brain, the central nervous system starts forming. So now, within 7 or 8 weeks, you have got a little human inside a mother that has a beating heart and that has a brain being formed and cells being formed. Don't ever let any educated liar tell you that it's not a human life. It gets my blood boiling when I see little beautiful little babies like Travis. And I think somebody could snuff out the life of this child. It's insanity. Insanity. Is anybody unclear on that? When it is conceived and it is growing, it is a life, and it is not your right to take that life. God despises and is disgusted with what we're doing to our babies, murdering millions of these beautiful little human beings, these little patriots, these little lovely children that were conceived. We're throwing them on the trash heap of convenience. May that spirit be far from us. May we as a church not have a spirit of abortion. Maybe you're here and children irritate you. You have no time for them. They're an inconvenience. Please don't let that spirit be in your heart. You know, and just one added thing here. I do not see a clause in the Word of God that says abortion should be safe, legal, and rare, and there should be exceptions made for rape or incest. I don't see that. It's still a little human being. I told you it's not politically correct. It's not true. There's no clause there.
Does it say that God shaped somebody?
It does. It says He knew us in the womb, or we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I could go there, but I'm going to run out of time, and I don't want to keep y'all late for lunch. But the innocent bloodshed. That is the primary, the bigger. There are other places that we could look at about innocent bloodshed, but we know that murder is wrong. We don't do that. We know that. Yeah, there shouldn't. We should have no part in any innocent bloodshed. But God hates this. It is an abomination to Him. And again, if you were there and you were a part of that in your life, there's forgiveness. There's absolutely no condemnation for that at all. Every sin that there is forgivable and redeemable. Jesus has died to redeem it. And may you children, future generations, again, never believe the lies of the enemy, that it's just a glob of tissue, that it's just disposable and an inconvenient thing, and we'll just make it go away. I hope none of you are ever pregnant outside of marriage. I know that's a scary thing. Sometimes these things happen, and we hope they don't, but that there's never an excuse to run and just try to make the problem go away. That little human is a soul. It is created by God for His glory. The answer is never to kill it and make it go away, ever. Verse 18 says, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Let's talk about this just a little bit. Do we ever make assumptions and form strong opinions without all the facts? Guilty. I still fight it. Sometimes the devil, he can get Christian people to believe wickedness in their heart about their brothers and sisters. He does. With no basis. No basis at all. But imaginations and suspicions. God made every one of us different. You know, and this can be a really, real, real thing if you're going through a hard time. Maybe even with your wife or your husband or your friend. It can be a very real problem to start imagining the worst when there's a little bit of stress in the relationship. And maybe you went through some hard times and you were hurt. Pain is real. You were hurt. The trust was broken and hearts were broken and there was bad things that happened. This can be a very real, tender problem for future. Something comes up and right away, your mind wants to race back to where you were hurt. You want to run back to that place and you want to start imagining wicked imaginations. No. We can't do that. We can't race back to that and say, well, what about that time 5 years ago? Or, you know, you cannot let those things. And again, like I said, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm as guilty as any to let. Sometimes I've allowed God to use these things and to race back. And I start thinking pretty soon, literally, I've almost put a set of horns on this brother. Like everything he does is against me. It's not true. We can't think like that. We can't believe these wicked imaginations about each other. But we have to think about the good things about each other that we know. Years ago, Perry, you made a statement. I can't quote it how you said, but it's like when the first thing that you see a brother or sister that comes up to you, the first thing that we should think is the good things about them, right? Wow. The first good thing you think about in the morning when I wake up about my wife is how good a cook she is, right? Or something powerful, something positive, not the faults that she has. You know, but you know what? The enemy, he works against that. He doesn't like that. He wants us to start imagining wicked things about the ones that we love the closest. We're a body. Like, we are a body. We are, with our spouse, we're one. Why would we want to hurt that which we are one with? Because if we hurt her or he, then we hurt ourselves. We start the nutty cycle, the crazy cycle. Now, don't be real obvious about this, but think a little bit. If you just look at this group of people right here, are there people in here that you're highly suspicious of? I don't know. You say, are you crazy? We're all one church. Yeah. If you look at the division in the church and the family across this country, you think that people are suspicious about one another and imagine wicked things about each other? I think they have. I think we have. So I hope that isn't the case here, but I'm just saying it's a problem that we imagine wicked things about each other. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Who puts the thought in my mind that Brother Elmer doesn't love me anymore? I think he does. Who put that thought in your mind that your love for your wife has grown cold and doesn't exist? Was it God? It was not. Don't let your heart devise wicked imaginations. Let me tell you, when the devil wants us to start imagining wicked things about your partner or your brother or your sister, he also likes to do this. Be very careful. Also likes to do this. Look at this woman over here. She is so beautiful. And she's so nice. And I am sure that if I was married to her, that my life would be just awesome. That person also has issues in their life. It's not going to get better for you to run from your problem today and run into something else. You've got to deal with your problem. That's the answer. But the devil, he likes us to imagine these wicked imaginations that, you know, if my wife was just like this person over here, it would all be good. And if my husband, if he just had the qualities of this Brother Roman, you know, I mean, then my marriage would be awesome too. Stop thinking about those kind of things. Don't imagine these wicked imaginations. Your partner that you said I do to, and again, if you're here today and you're separated from your partner, I don't mean this to be one lick of criticism, not at all. No, I'm not, that's not what I'm saying, but we're here to just speak the truth. We don't want wicked imaginations running in our marriage. We don't want wicked imaginations in our brotherhood. We're one body. And we don't want to imagine things. Don't form an opinion in against anyone that you don't have the whole story. Just don't do that. Like, oh, I just know that what he said was meant to hurt me. I know that what he did was an absolute stab at me. No. We're not going to imagine that. We can't do that. He might have said it in complete innocence. Maybe he's a little slow and he didn't think about your heart being tender. That sure could be me. So just, we have got to minister grace to each other, and we can't allow wicked imaginations to control my thinking about my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband. No. Satan, get behind me. I'm not thinking about those things anymore. You are out of here. You are so finished. Jesus said, it is finished. The battle is over. You are not going to control my thinking, my thought process. You are not taking control of my life and the way that I relate to my brother and my wife and my sister. I am not devising any more wicked imaginations. I'm not going to accept that everything that this person does is to get even with me. I am not doing it. And I will take control of that. If I start thinking these things, I got to ask myself, where in the world did that come from? Where did you come up with that? No, I'm not going to let that stuff dominate my life anymore. If I sit there starting thinking about something that happened, something going on, and I start thinking, here we go again, out to get me. No, Satan, get behind me. That person is my brother and my sister and my friend. And I am together with them in Christ Jesus. I will not allow wicked imaginations and incomplete things coming into my life and bring a severance to my relationship. I will not go there. God hates wicked imaginations. He said they're an abomination. How about feet that be swift to run into mischief? You know, there's people that love drama. There are people that will never miss an opportunity to be in the middle of drama, to be a part of something juicy. How about me? I'm just looking at myself. Am I quick to diffuse drama? Or am I the hub of it? Do I like juicy and repeat it and pass it on? Or does it stop with me? Feet that be swift and running to mischief. Always stirring up something. All right, let's move on. I'm going to run out of time. 19 says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Lying has wreaked havoc across society, hasn't it? I'm amazed that in politics it seems like unless there's an absolute, concrete, even when there's proof, we've come accepted in a nation now that if you are found out, that you just adamantly deny it. You just say it's absolutely not true. Whatever. If it was an affair, they have trained themselves to their first thing they do is adamantly deny that it ever happened. And they deny it again and again and again. And it's lying. Oftentimes it's lying. Obviously, sometimes in this crazy culture that we live in today, there are lots of lies thrown out. But many times it's a truthful thing. They get found out and that's the stand. You lie about it, you take a stand, you say it's not true, but it is really a big deal. Parents, if there is one thing that I would encourage you very much, that when you train and teach your children, is that lying is really a big deal. I know probably my first experience with that was when my parents used to tell me the story about the little boy that watched the sheep and cried wolf. If any of you kids ever heard that story, so the guy was out and then he'd yell, wolf, 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 and all the men of the village had come running up, and they say, ha ha, I was just joking. So that was probably my first lesson on not to lie. But it's a very big thing, and one thing that I have found out, and maybe this is just in the UT kids, but I think every one of our kids grew up and was a liar at some point. They all had to be dealt with, and that spirit of lying had to be dealt with. And so you think, well, I'm just going to let that spirit of lying go, and when they grow up and they're saved, it's going to be all right. No, don't think that way. Don't let that bondage settle in there and that become a way of life. So it's a big deal. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now again, this is in there with a lot of really bad people. But it's there. And don't be discouraged. Maybe you're there. Well, I have got a problem with lying. There's forgiveness available. None of us needs to be in that lake of fire and brimstone. Some might say, well, I have just repeated a lie. I didn't know it was a lie, and I just told it. Well, if you repeated something that was a lie and it's found out later that it wasn't, then you need to make it right. I say this, and this was probably 10 years ago. This is how subtle this can be. I was building a house, and I was looking to buy some lights and bulbs. And I go into this lighting store, and I can't remember the whole context of it, but I didn't want to buy bulbs there because I figured they're a lot more expensive than they were at Lowe's. And so the guy asked me if I want to buy bulbs, and I made some silly, whiny little comment that, oh, I'll just let the electrician get them. And I knew in my heart that I was going to buy bulbs, but I didn't want to buy them there. Instead of just telling him that, I made an excuse, why not? And every time I drove by that lighting store, the Spirit of the Lord would say, when are you going to make that right? So one day, I just wheeled it in there, and I told him. He looked like he thought I was crazy, but now I can drive by that store, and I don't have that heaviness anymore. I just dealt with it. It was just a little white lie. You say, well, God, man, what's the problem? Is it? It was a lie, wasn't it? So don't tell little white lies. Don't tell a lie where you are with God. I think that's one of the easiest places. You all heard that song where it's kind of popular today where, but how does it go? It's like, it's all good. I can't get it in my head. Somebody help me out. That new song, it's out there on the radio today. It's like, wasn't that. Anyway, it might come to me, but anyway, when people ask us how we're doing, we're claiming it's all good, it's all good. I can't think of the line, but anyway, don't lie about who you are. You know that, I think for me, like, would any of you be okay with me being up here preaching if you knew that I had a porn addiction? I would hope you'd run me out of here. So knowing that, would any of you be okay with somebody on the worship team having a porn addiction? No, we wouldn't. So let's not put forth that we are someone that we're not. And guys, don't get me. I'm not here to nitpick and say, "Is your life perfect?" No, I'm just saying. But if you've got heavy, deep, weighted sin in your life, don't come up here to preach. Don't come up here to lead worship. Don't lie with your life. Just tell the guys, look, I gotta have a little time out. But don't lie with your life. Again, I don't want this to condemn anyone. I'm not looking to give the accuser an open door and say, well, I'm just not perfect. I'm not saying that. Y'all know I'm not perfect. And I'm just saying, if there's heavy, outright sin going on in your life, then don't go and do things that would portray that everything in your life is okay. We need to be in victory, but we're not going to nitpick each other and just, you know, demand absolute perfection. Christ has perfected us. So how about we say little things like, and I'm going to hit this line a little bit more. How about we say things that, I'm going to do this. If I ever told you that I'd take you to dinner or breakfast or whatever and I never did, then hold me accountable. But how about I say, I'll be there tomorrow? What are you grinning about, Johnny? Did I? So how about tomorrow? What if I say, I'll be over there tomorrow at 10 o'clock and I don't show up? No, there's things that happen. I get that. But, you know, promises made repeatedly, a pattern of my life that I do not keep. You know, yeah. How about outstanding bills that we owe, but we justify not making it right? We got our goods. We got our services that we wanted under the pretense that we were going to pay them. We hired somebody. And we took advantage, we took the service, but once we had the service, we saw no need to pay the bill. To me, that's lying. So, little debts, maybe. You know, and again, I've been here long enough that there's probably some of you that I owe $5 or $10 that I forgot. If that's the case, please come to me. I will be happy to pay it. I know I owe Roman $20. His eyes are pretty big, but that's just a week old. So I'm just saying that if there's debts that are out there that you know they're out there, then pay them. You receive something for that. If you said, I'll pay you back tomorrow, and maybe you forgot, but maybe you didn't. But there's things out there that are you didn't make right, then you need to make it right. It's serious. It really is. It's really a serious thing that we make sure that we are not telling someone we'll do something we don't. Maybe promises to your children, we'll go fishing tomorrow, we'll go next week, we're going to go hiking this summer, we're going to take a vacation, we're going to do this, and it doesn't happen. We made a promise, as inconvenient as it is at times to keep those promises. Let's keep them. This is the last one here in this chapter is a serious one. And it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is a really big one. And one that we must understand as a brethren that we're part of a body. A body does not willfully hurt itself. You know, there's times that accidents happen. I had an accident last Sunday. I hurt my leg. bad. It was not nice. There was blood and pain. And you know what I did for that leg the entire week? I babied that leg. I nursed it, and I had Rose wrap it, and people give me all kind of attention to take care of that wound. And that's how we should run after each other in the body. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we say things and we do things that it's hurtful. Sometimes we have sown discord and we hurt somebody really, really bad. Let's remember that we are a body. If we know things like that and the Spirit of the Lord convicts us, let's make it right. Let's do like I did for that leg. Man, I went all out. Like, I hate having sores and pain and blood and that kind of stuff. Went all out on that thing. And you're probably wondering what I did. Okay, I tipped my motorcycle over on me. I'm not fit to be riding a motorcycle. But I hurt myself. Was I mad at the leg? No. Was I mad at myself? A little bit. A little bit. But when we sow discord, remember that it's a body. That it's a body, and we're out to fight for that body to keep it intact. The last thing that I wanted to happen was my leg be amputated. The last thing that we should want to happen in the body is a member amputated, taken out from the body. And the discord can do that. If discord among the brethren is allowed to run rampant and we do it and we're a part of it, literally can sever people from the body of Christ. It's that bad. And that's why God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him that we run around and we sow discord about each other. If you repeat something juicy, salacious, something negative, something sinful to a brother or sister, ask yourself why. Say, well, I want them to pray for it. Okay. If that is really your heart and you're pure in it, then maybe so. But is that the real reason? Is it because I might have a little bitterness or just a hint of unforgiveness or maybe a little dislike? Is it something undefined that there's a spirit that just enjoys seeing this or that person be brought down a little bit? Someone in a church or a business goes to somebody else and says, "Have you heard? Have you heard about so? Have you heard about Tim? Have you heard what he used to do?" Serious, Tim, but you know, we go, "So, did you hear that so-and-so said this about you? They don't like you. They do not like you one bit. I couldn't believe what they said about you." That is sowing discord. It is absolutely sowing discord. So what if somebody came and they ran their mouth and they said something to you that they shouldn't have? Does it end there? It sounds to me like maybe that person sinned, but that matter should stay between you and they. You should now run over to the person that you were told about and say, "Mary, did you hear about Brother Roman?" You shouldn't do that. That's sowing discord. It is absolutely wrong, and God hates it. And again, I'm not here to pick on anyone. It's in the Bible, and I think we need to teach on these things. Maybe you're here today and you say, "I'm guilty of every one of these things and I'm heavy about it." Where are we? What if you say, "I'm guilty of all"? I'm telling you, the solution is there may be some restitution, but His name is Jesus. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you know there is a rest for the people of God? We can read about it in Hebrews, but I don't have time to go there. But there is a rest for the people of God. It happened when Jesus, when he went to the cross and he cried, "It is finished, the battle is over." Well, he didn't cry that part, but that's the song. It says, "It is finished, the battle is over, the war has been won." And if I, by this preaching of this word, made you heavy today, if there's a Spirit of God that made you heavy, and you say, "I've done them all," I'm just telling you, there is absolute complete deliverance. It's already been paid for. It's already been bought. And maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian a long time and you find yourself lacking in these areas. There is forgiveness. You do not need to walk out this door and carrying a heavy burden and say, "I've been a sower of discord my whole life and I'm going to go home like that." No, you can absolutely bring that to the foot of the cross and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You can say, "Well, maybe you're sitting here today and say, I've been church my whole life, or I've not been church my whole life, but I heard about God my whole life. I've heard about Jesus my whole life, and yet I'm still heavy, and I'm carrying these sins." I'm telling you today, if you would like to confess your sins and come and be right with God, there is opportunity to do that. Revelation 3:20. You see, He doesn't shut anyone out. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Revelation 3, verse 20, I'm going to get a few verses here, and then I'll take my seat. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Who can come? If any man hear my voice, and that means women too. If any man, any being, hear my voice, he says, and is knocking on the door of your heart, he says, "I'm heavy, I'm burdened, I need to be delivered," he says, "Knock, and I'll come in, and I will sup with you." You say, "That's me. I want to do that. How do I come to know Jesus and to leave my sin and my burden and my sowing of discord and my lying and all these things? How do I deal with it?" This is what the Word of God says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What did he say there? He said, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall confess it with your mouth, it says, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May the Lord bless you. And you might be here today and say, "Well, I can't do this in public." You know what? When you're all alone with God and you want to come and you want to be right with God, you just kneel wherever you are and you confess your sins to God. You repent of them and you turn to Jesus and the cross and say, "I believe, I believe, I believe that my sins are forgiven, and I invite Christ to come into my heart, and I'm going to commit my life to follow him." Every single one of these heavy things that we spoke about will be gone as if it never happened. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. That is the beauty of the gospel. So again, I really hope, and it's my prayer, that I didn't offend anyone by anything I said. Like I said, this is to be preached at me the very first. And those of you that know me know that I've done my share. I've repented of those, but if there's anything that's heavy on your heart, just take it to the Lord and leave it there. Jesus is, he has conquered and defeated every one of these, the sowing of discord, the lying, the running to mischief, all of those things. He's taken them to the cross, and they were nailed there, and there's forgiveness there for every one of them. May the Lord richly bless you. We will have, is Dennis here?